So we're now back into the book of Joshua, and where we left off on the 22nd of November, because our Christmas services started on the 29th. So we left Joshua. We actually finished in Joshua chapter 10 and verses 29 after Joshua's longest day. You may remember that a united army of three kings and all their soldiers tried to defeat Joshua in one battle. However, Joshua, with God's help, defeated all the three armies in one day. And God was using his people to judge the sins of these nations, and he did everything that was needed to help Joshua and his army. And in the case that we did last time, he extended the day in answer to Joshua's prayer in order to complete the destruction of these armies. And we discovered that in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. It was an amazing miracle, yet nevertheless it was true because God's word says so. It says in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is breathed of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even the longest day and Joshua's cry to God to extend the day so he could finish the battle has something to benefit us in our spiritual life. So I'd like to summarize from verse 28 of chapter 10 until the end of chapter 12, and then we'll start to deal with the important spiritual lessons from chapter 13 to 22. And this message will be in two parts, one today and one on the 10th of January. I'll preach a one-off New Year message next Sunday, the 3rd of January, and then we'll do part two of what we start today. So chapter 10, verses 29 through to the end of chapter 12 deal with Israel's conquests of the southern and northern cities in the land. And it closes with a list of names whom Israel had defeated, and two things stand out in this section. The first is that God gave the victory. If you turn in your Bibles now to chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, "And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel." So God was doing something here, and in verses 32, "And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel." If you turn over the page to 42, it says, "All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." And then in chapter 11 and verses 6 and 8, it says in verse 6, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver them, slain before Israel.'" And also in verse 8, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them." So right through all these conquests, the key issue was, first of all, that God did the work through Joshua. It was God who gave the victory. And the second thing in these chapters is that Joshua obeyed the Lord by destroying the enemy, just as Moses had commanded him. So we turn to chapter 11 and verse 9. It says, "So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire." And verses 12, it says that, "So all the cities of the kings and all of their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded him." And this is repeated in verses 15 and 20. And the only exception in the battle thus far was Gibeon. Remember, they were deceived into thinking that they were a faraway tribe, but they were local, and that drew them into the biggest battle of the lot. So that's just a summary of that conquest. We now come up now to the dividing of the land, dividing up of the land to the tribes, and that's chapter 13 to 22. And that's what I'm going to be concentrating on for these two sessions. And when we read through the chapters, chapter 13 to 22, they're not very interesting unless you were the people waiting to receive your inheritance. Now, if you and your family were waiting to receive a large amount of land in Japan, then you would be very interested and you would wait very patiently for your lawyer or solicitor or barrister to read out the conditions of your inheritance. Well, I'm afraid that I don't own any land in Japan, so I can't give you any land when I die as your inheritance. I'd love to be able to give you some land in Tamatsukuri, and you could build a large church and do all sorts of things, but I can't do that. But what I can do over the next two messages in this context here is to remind you of your inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that's very important, and we'll be coming up to that later on in the message. Now, as we look at the dividing up of the land, we will discover that there are some transferable spiritual truths in these chapters. And we can apply these transferable spiritual truths into our lives here today in Japan. And the first tribes to receive their inheritance are described in chapter 13, verses 1 to 33. So if you have your Bibles open, turn it to chapter 13. And this inheritance is described in verses 1 to 33. Now, the strange thing about these tribes is that they chose to have their inheritance not in the land that God has promised, the land that God promised for the inheritance, but a land that they chose by themselves. Now, to understand the history behind their choice, we have to go back in the Bible to Numbers chapter 32. So we're going to read Numbers 32, verses 1 to 23. Numbers 32 and verses 1 to 23. It's important that we understand the history before we understand perhaps what happened in this allocation of this land that was not part of God's promised land. So it says there, it says in Numbers, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock." They were farmers of cattle. "And when they saw the land of Jazir and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, 'Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore,' they said, 'if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over to the Jordan.' And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?'" It was a rebuke. "Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord your God has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not enter into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord.' So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people.' Then they came near to him and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to the place and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and if your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses promised these tribes that if they came over the River Jordan with all the other tribes of Israel, then they could return and have their choice of the land which was on the other side of the Jordan. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that these tribes did cross over the Jordan and fought with Israel to possess the land of Canaan. And although most of the land was conquered, there was still yet more land to be possessed. And we read in chapter 13, verse 1 of Joshua, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now by this time Joshua was an old man, between maybe 90 and 100 years old. Perhaps he wanted to make sure that the promise that was made to Moses was honored, and therefore he allowed these tribes to go back over the Jordan and take up their inheritance. And all of the land over the Jordan was good for cattle. It did create serious problems for their future security. They became vulnerable because they were in between the heathen nations like Moab and Ammon, and then before them the land of Canaan, where all the other tribes were living, and there was a big river in the middle of them, the River Jordan. So it wasn't the best place to be. If they were attacked, they would be on their own, because the River Jordan, they'd have to come across to protect them. Also, there would be temptation for their children to mix with the foreign nations and forget about the God who provided them the land. The other temptation was to believe in the foreign gods and the idols of the nations that were close to them. Well, we know the history of Israel because it's recorded in Chronicles, and this is exactly what happened to these people. If you turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 23 to 26, it says, so the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Baal Hermon, that is in Sino or Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their father's houses, and it lists all the heads of the father's houses. They were the mighty men of valor, famous men and heads of their father's houses. Verse 25 is very important, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers, and played the harlot after the gods of these peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, that is Tilgath-Pilzer, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity, and he took them to Halah-Harbah, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. So we have our first transferable principle from chapter 13, and it is a warning. And the warning is that your inheritance in Jesus Christ as a believer is priceless. Never choose to compromise your faith, either to gain acceptance with unbelievers or to provide material gain for you and your family. You see, the tribes in chapter 13 got the best land for their cattle and their grazing, but it was the worst choice that they made for their spiritual life. Now, there are two very challenging verses in the New Testament that we would do well to meditate upon that are relevant to this particular subject. And the first is in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Very challenging. This is what James says, adulterers and adulteresses, We wouldn't call ourselves adulterers or adulteresses, but he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this verse makes it clear that as Christians, we are not to flirt with the world or get involved in practices that compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to the tribe who decided to have their inheritance in a wonderful place. Now, I don't know what compromise or flirting the world is to us in Japan today. If we're Japanese, maybe this might involve this New Year going to the shrine or the temple on New Year's Day to pray, because perhaps we've always done that in our family. Well, you're welcome to go in a group of Christians and give out tracts and gospels, but not to get involved in the practices there. In a land like Japan, we must examine fully the things that we do to make sure that we stand out as different, even though it may cost promotion in our job, or we may be out of favor with our work colleagues. We can't flirt with the world, because if we do, it's like committing spiritual adultery. The next verse is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. You see, God wants us to love him with all of our heart. And if we love other things, no matter how important they are to us, then the devil will use these things to slowly draw us away from God. And the devil will do it little by little by little, and we won't even notice it's happening. So it's a good thing at the start of a new year to have a spiritual checkup in your life, to see what it is that you are putting first in your life. Be determined to put God first in your life, and then he will take care of all the things that you need. That's the meaning of the verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So that's a warning, really, from what happened and the inheritance of those who chose the best land but suffered spiritual destruction, really. Well, we move on to the next inherited land, and we have to turn to Joshua chapter 14 now. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 15 of Joshua 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, and the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses to the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did as they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may well be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kezite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Well, here we have the situation. Caleb was 85 years old when he inherited the land, which was promised to him by Moses. Now, we would consider him to be an old man by any standards. Not if you go to my hometown in Sidmouth, everybody's 85 there. So you couldn't say that. But in this young congregation, we can say that 85 is quite old. Well, however, what I want to notice here is verses 11 to 13. And I'm going to read them to you. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Now, although Caleb was an old man, he didn't consider it to be an obstacle of serving God and taking possession of the land that was allocated to him. He may not have fought physically in the battle, but he may have, but he would certainly manage the battle, encourage the troops and to fight well, and to depend upon God. So let's come now to the transferable principle here of this second inheritance. Well, the transferable principle here is that we are never too old to make conquests of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Caleb was 85 years old, and he was about to engage to defeat the Anakim tribe. And they were the people that they called the giants. That's where Goliath came from. And there are many Christians who, when they get to the age of 60, feel that they are no longer useful in the ministry of God. Maybe they get tired and worn out and feel that they want to take it easy and let other people do the work in the church and in the missionary world about us. But it's not a biblical principle ever to give up in serving God in some capacity. Now, you may be involved in a different type of ministry as you were 20 years ago, but you can still make conquests of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are many examples in the Bible and in the history of missions and in the church of God using older people to accomplish his purposes. Now, Moses was 80 years old when God called him to rescue 3 million people, that's the 3 million Jewish people, from slavery in Egypt. Now, 80 might seem a very old age for God to select somebody, but God was preparing him for this job all of his life. Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 30, we're told that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt in the household of the king, and then 40 years as a shepherd until God called him into active service for the biggest ministry of his life. God called Abraham when he was 70 years old to go out in faith to a land that he would show him later. And Abraham responded in faith at the age of 70 years old. Abraham lived until he was 175, Genesis 25 verse 7. Now, I'm not expecting you to have a 100-year ministry if God calls you at the age of 70. But if God calls you at the age of 70, he could even give you a 10-year ministry. That would be perfectly conceivable today. Well, I got quite a shock when God called me back to Japan at the age of 60. I thought I was past it. But I came because I was sure that God had called me. And I was delighted to obey God's call and to come here. And I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I hope that I'll be here for as long as God wants me to be here. Now, having said all these positive things about God using people in their old age to serve his purposes, I just want to point out a few things about old age ministry so we don't get the wrong idea here. Number one is older people need to pace themselves. Older people's minds may be active, but their bodies are not young. So we can't think we can do things physically, and we try them and we burn out. So old people need to pace themselves and not try and do too much. Older people sometimes are resistant to change and to try new things. Older people must be open to different ways of presenting the gospel, different ways of doing ministry without compromising the word of God. One of the things I discovered when I was in selling, the hardest thing to change is your resistance to change. We always do things the same way. In fact, I think in the Christian world, it's very difficult to change anything. So we need to be open as older people to do things differently without compromising God's word. And thirdly, old people need to encourage young people and to set an example, to spend time with younger people and to understand their concerns, because they're growing up in a different world that we grew up in. They have much more complex problems and lots of situations that maybe we never encountered. And old people who've lived longer have been through experiences that will help younger people to trust God for greater things. So if you're over 60, don't be discouraged, because God has time to spend with you and to use you for many things. And the fourth thing is that older people usually have more time to pray. So don't let the devil distract you onto lesser things. Prayer is still the greatest work for God. It's jolly hard work, but it's worthwhile. It may seem the least rewarded, but when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised about some of your answers to prayer. So a ministry of intercession is something you can all be involved in. So may I encourage all the people at OIC over the age of 50 to trust God this coming year, 2016, for a new ministry. It may well be to revive your old ministry. It may be to do it in a different way. It may be to seek God for a new ministry. Whatever it may be, don't let the devil or Satan tell you that you are too old to serve God. And the way to get into old age ministry is to completely surrender your life to God and to ask him what he would like to do through you. It's very important that we don't get involved in a ministry that doesn't have God's approval and that we're not called to, or a ministry that we're not equipped for or not gifted to. We want to do and serve in the way God wants us to serve. So we now move on to the third transferable principle from the inheritance of the land and the dividing up of the land amongst the tribes. God's chosen people received the land of Canaan as an inheritance. And one of the purposes that as a nation, that they would be a witness to the surrounding nations. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have already received our inheritance. It's not a land like the children of Israel, but it is a spiritual life. I want us to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, that tells us something about our inheritance. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So an inheritance is something that you receive when somebody dies. It may be a house or money or valuable possessions. Well, eventually we spend the money, the house gets old and wears out, but our spiritual inheritance is very different. Yes, somebody had to die in order that we might receive our inheritance. Jesus did die for us. He didn't actually make a will, but he did share his last will and testimony with us in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. So you could say that that Jesus' last will and testimony is written down in John's Gospel. I want to read verses 20 to 24. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So that's us here today. If we believe in Jesus through his word, he's praying for us, and it tells us what he's praying. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Okay, that's our witnessing. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that I may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And it says in Romans 8 and 17 that we are joint heirs with Christ. So we share the inheritance with Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs. And in the passage that we read from 1 Peter, we're told several things about the inheritance that we receive in Jesus Christ. It says firstly that it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. This means that nothing can destroy it, and it is reserved in heaven for us today. You can lose everything in this world. It's possible to lose everything in this world, but you cannot lose your inheritance in Jesus Christ. So if you know and love the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you can lose everything, but you cannot lose your inheritance in Christ because it's incorruptible. And in verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that it is undefiled. This means that it cannot be stained, it cannot be cheapened in any way, it is perfect in every way, and it will be the best present that you could ever receive. Totally undefiled. So in heaven today, waiting for you, is an inheritance that cannot be corrupted and it cannot be cheapened or stained in every way. It's perfect. And also in verse 4 it says, it doesn't fade away, which means that it will never grow old because it's eternal and it can't wear out. And it's never going to disappoint us. Quite often we save up for things and we buy them, and after a while they disappoint us, they don't satisfy us. But our inheritance will not disappoint us. And we will never understand eternity because we live in a world that depends upon time. And the nearest that you'll get to eternity in this world is actually African time. I don't know if you know about African time. But I just first discovered African time when I was a pastor in London. We had lots of Africans that used to attend our church. And if you told them the service started at 11 o'clock, they would start arriving about 11:30 or 12 o'clock, and they'd turn up when it suited them. And when I was preaching, I'd look up and I'd find another African there and another African there. And I could have repeated the sermon at the end because most people miss the sermon. And eternity's like that. We won't be rushing around. It'll be like African time. We just chill out and we enjoy our inheritance. Japan's a very busy place, but it's not going to be like that in heaven. So if you're a Christian today, be encouraged that God has reserved an inheritance in heaven for you. But if you're not a Christian yet, you need to consider the fact that God loves you and he wants to take your burden, your sin, upon himself. And your burden actually is going your own way and all the things that you want to do that so far has not brought peace to your heart. The Bible says that we are separated from our creator owner because our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed him and brought sin into the human race. But Jesus came into this world for one purpose, and that was to provide a way back to God and live a life of eternity in this perfect place in heaven. So please consider getting to know Jesus in 2016 if you don't already know him, and you can get to know him today. But if you know Jesus today, then get to know him more by spending time in his word and involving him in your life. Let us pray.